Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I want you, whether to think about this question or write it down if you have notes, write down this question. How does God feel about me? And what does He expect from me? Okay? How does God feel about me, and what does He expect from me? And so I pray by the Spirit of God, you'll be able to answer that question tonight, biblically. So, without any further ado, if you guys don't mind standing as we read God's Word. So, Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 18, and I'll be reading it out of the New Living Translation. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words to you in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, or because of Him, Jesus, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Verse 16, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle, for they are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's word. You guys can take a seat. All right, let's go ahead and ask for help together. So why don't you guys join me in doing so. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that how we relate to you is based on the merit of Jesus Christ. Not on what I have to offer, not on my gifts, not on our abilities, not what we have to bring to the table, but solely on the perfect, holy, atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's our basis. That's our boast. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you alone made that happen. And based upon that truth, we come to you now and we're asking for help. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you help me preach and teach in a way that is consistent with your character, that is clear and understandable for everyone here. Lord, give me a clarity of speech and mind, and may the end result of our time here together is that we leave here more in love with you, Jesus. I can't do that. Only you can. So, help, Lord. We ask this in your name, and God's family says, amen. So, for those of us that have been tracking for 14 weeks now, you guys know that the book of Galatians, or the letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians is a pretty passionate one. I mean, he calls certain people idiots. He calls the false teacher, he tells the false teachers to mutilate themselves. I mean, Paul's not messing around with this. And the main reason why he's saying these rated R words is because of what's at stake. And the thing that I love about this book is that it answers those two questions I asked you guys to write down. How does God feel about me, and what does He expect from me? Because the false teachers were teaching the wrong answers to these questions. Essentially, they were saying, hey, if you guys want God to be happy with you, you must be very careful about keeping the laws, namely the law of Moses expressed in the circumcision. So basically they're saying, if you do this, then you will be a good Christian. If you're not good at keeping the rules, then you're a bad Christian and you then cease to be right with God. Now, you can understand why Paul is so adamant and so passionate about why that's wrong. And if you and I were to be honest with ourselves, right, we would never say this, but if we're honest with each other, we sometimes function that way. What do I mean by that? I mean, you've probably have thought to yourself, you know what? I've been good. God must be happy with me. Therefore, I expect him to bless me. And I'll pause there to say this. For the Christian that realizes the gravity of their sin, what we deserve and what we expect from God is nothing short of just judgment and eternal separation from him. And so if we don't have that right view of sin and right view of how amazing Jesus Christ is, we can begin to look at God's commandments in such a way that gain us right standing with God. Right? Lord, I'm killing it at the Ten Commandments. I haven't lusted today. I haven't done this today. I haven't cussed today. And then that so-called right standing or that right merit, we begin to expect, Lord, like I expect you to bless me. And when things start going wrong and when things don't go your way, things start to crumble. Or this is kind of the one I struggle with, is saying this. I mean, I've been bad. God must be mad at me, and I don't expect him to bless me. Guys, this sort of wrong thinking is born out of wrong theology. And guys, it's not only wrong theology, it's heresy. It's heresy, unbiblical, anti-gospel, not consistent with the Word of God when we think that way. You guys can see why Paul was so passionate as he was in this whole letter, right? So much so that we've been taking 14 weeks to work our way through 6 chapters. Paul here is driving into our skulls that no one can be or stay right with God by simply keeping the rules, right? An elementary truth of the faith, but a foundational one nonetheless. And the thing that the book of Galatians does is it puts the theological term called justification kind of in the forefront of our minds, which means the simple definition of that is being made right with God. And kind of a more teased out explanation of what it means to be justified is to be declared innocent even though you're guilty, and to be treated excellently even though you're unworthy. The only way to be declared innocent, even though you're guilty, and to be treated excellently, even though you're unworthy, is through the cross of Jesus Christ and by putting faith on him, in him, so that we are freed from trying to relate to God on the basis of what we have to offer. But instead, we now base our relationship and how we communicate and relate to God on the basis of what Jesus did for you and for me. Can I get an amen? Right? That is good news, family. It don't matter what you and I do, God's position, God's look, and opinion about you and me is the same. Because if we were to put someone's thoughts here up on the screen in the last 2 weeks, how would you feel? But yet God, in his mercy and grace, looks in you and me like he would Jesus. I hope that this truth just doesn't become like elementary truths that we gloss over. An amen and hallelujah should raise up out of your soul realizing that truth. And so this truth, and again, just wanting to be honest with one another here, if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to believe for salvation, but not necessarily for daily living. And what I mean by that is when you sin or when you kill it for the kingdom, you do something great or you don't, which is the most of us fit in this category. Where do you run to? What do you do? You say, okay, you know what? I'm just like, not. I don't want to think about God for like a day or two so that I don't have to think about it. and then I'll kind of just resume like everything's cool. And how you know if you fall into this sort of thinking is what you do in those moments. And so the book of Galatians answers those questions. And so kind of what I had you guys write down at the beginning, the answer to those questions are here, are in this book. In light of the gospel, God loves me more than I could imagine, even though I am more wicked than I dare recognize. And so what does he expect from us? He expects us to continually abide in and enjoy that love regardless of how I am performing. Guys, his singular stance towards you in Christ is love. And so what does he expect from us? He expects us to enjoy that love at all times, right? Going back to why Paul is not messing around when he's writing to these false teachers, when he's writing to the churches that the false teaching of those false teachers have permeated. So that is why Paul draws the attention in the conclusion of this letter to contrast between himself and the false teachers who have misled the Galatian churches. So to make more clear his differences, Paul, in our text tonight, summarizes the position of the false teachers, which we're going to put in the phrase of the way of the world, which is seen in from verses 12 to 13. And he restates his own position, and we're going to name the way of the cross, modeled by Paul, from verses 14 to 15. Then verses 16 and 18 is his benediction. Basically, Paul's telling him he's going to peace out. Is a fancy word of that. So the outline of the text, right? If you've heard me teach before, you know, I always give you guys an outline. The outline is structured in three movements because there's three movements in this text. So the first movement is what I just said. We're going to be looking at the way of the world modeled by the false teachers. Second movement is the way of the cross modeled by Paul. And the third movement is Paul's parting words to the people that he loves so much. And so you might be asking, okay, Isaac, well, are you trying to like slip verse 11? Kind of, we're not going to notice verse 11. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read verse 11. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Now, basically two things are going on here. First, this he's self-authenticating his letter, right? Because there's a bunch of letters going around perceiving to be from Paul. And so in a way to kind of make sure it's actually coming from Paul himself, in this letter, he says, hey, this is me. I'm actually starting to write now. And then the second thing that's happening is that he's basically telling us to pay attention. Like the same way you would underline or bold something in an email is what Paul is doing here. He's highlighting it. He's underlining it. He's putting like little brackets on the side there of the email. He's saying, hey, pay attention. This matters. And this is the one thing I want you guys to get. So now that Paul has grabbed the pen from his secretary, he exposes the false teachers' motives behind their doing. And so this is the beginning of our first heading. We're going to be looking at the way of the world. So let's read verses 12 and 13. Those who are not trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. Now, here Paul just exposes their motives here. He exposes what they're teaching and what they're doing. So that's why he says there in verse 12, they want to look good to others. And then he goes on to say in the second half of verse 13, where he says, they only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it. So what is going on with the false teachers here at the moment is that they are failing to ground their identity and security and self-perception in the gospel. They have fallen into the never-ending, relationship-destroying, Christ-dishonoring trap of wanting to look good for others and needing something to boast about. And that's sad, right? Our self-righteous hearts would read that and go, whew, thank God that's not me. I know I'm a sinner. I don't do that stuff. No, I would plead for you to see yourself in that. Because like I gave you guys when I gave you guys those examples of us sometimes falling into that mindset in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, in our pursuit to want to be holy as he is holy, we can then begin to believe the lie that this stuff kind of just ups my resume when God looks at me. It ups my standing before him, not knowing that those commandments, those indicatives are meant for our good and for our joy. Did you guys know that? Every no in the Bible, every commandment in the Bible isn't necessarily, every no and every commandment in the Bible is primarily for your joy and your good. Right? So it's not an angry boss telling you no all the time. It's a loving father saying, hey, I know a better way. And when we deviate from that is when bad stuff starts to happen. And so sadly, here's what's going on with the false teachers. They really did believe that you had to perform well, to be treated well by God. Trying to get others to do the same, to be good Christians, was an attempt to perform well. They were doing that because they thought it was necessary to be good Christians. But here's the catch, guys, and I want you guys to pay attention to this. Here's the catch. You don't perform well. You don't perform well, guys. We don't perform well. You can't. I mean, maybe according to like your perverted or twisted standards, but according to God's holy and perfect standards, you and I cannot perform well. Read verse 13. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. Right? Do you guys remember the horror of trying to relate to God by how well you keep the rules? Has anyone fallen into that trap? Like, oh my gosh, okay, like I can't no longer do this, so I'm going to focus on not doing. Yes, there's a call to holiness. There's a call to obedience. But what Paul is getting at is the heart of the issue. Something is so easy for us to kind of toss away as elementary, but Paul would tell us, hey, that's why I am obsessed about one thing only. You could be in here and you could say, you know what, Isaac, I'm good. I pay my taxes. I don't punch blind people. I'm good. What do you mean? Like you're making me feel terrible. What are you talking about? And that is pretty indicative of what is present in us and what's going around in our world today. Right? Because do you guys want to know one of the main reasons why the gospel is offensive? It's because it tells you and me and anyone out there that we're bad. Really, really bad. And so naturally, that's going to draw some heat. So therefore, because of the false teacher's insecurity to realize God's total acceptance and approval of them through what Christ has done for them, rather than what they have done or failed to do for God, guess where they sought to get the acceptance and approval? Guess where they tried to get it from? They tried to get it from people. Read with me the second half of verse 12. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Now, this should be a bullet point in our first heading that you should write down. A person that operates in the way of the world, or better stated, a non-gospel oriented perspective does many things. But for our context, I'm just going to focus on two. But a non-gospel-oriented perspective does two things. It seeks to show itself better than others and or to placate or to please others. So you guys see that weird tension there that's going on in the text? Like, these false teachers are wanting to be better than other people, but at the same time, they're wanting to get acceptance and credit and kudos from their fellow people. That's what a non-gospel-oriented person or perspective does. They didn't want to be persecuted. They had a need to be accepted and liked by others. So that teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save means, which I just alluded to a little bit, is informing people that they are more wicked than they could imagine. They're more wicked than they could imagine. That's why, guys, Christianity was the most persecuted religion in the world. Have you guys noticed that? How our culture's gotten way more hostile towards us, right? You could talk about Muhammad all you want. Joseph Smith, my boy. Let's talk about him all the time. Muhammad, all the time. Buddha, Gandhi, no problem at all. The moment you mention Jesus, whoa, hey, whoa, no Jesus here. No church and state. Take the church out of my state. Take the church out of school. Take the church out of the public forums. Take religion. Take Jesus out. And one of the main reasons that that's the case is because only in Christianity, the front side of the gospel says that we're bad. But at the back side of that gospel coin is that we are deeply loved, and that there was an event in history that demonstrated his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. But they wanted others to be circumcised as they were. And actually, they ended up persecuting those who were not and wanting to show themselves as better. So in a juxtaposition to this perspective that has failed to realize the gospel, and so therefore they felt compelled to perform well and better in front of others, that there might be a reason to boast. But now we come to Paul, right? We looked at the way of the world, but now we're going to look at the way of the cross exemplified in the Apostle Paul. And here he models for us what it looks like to live in light of the gospel. And that's going to be seen from verses 14 to 16. So let's read those verses with me. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, or because of him, Jesus, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. It's quite clear that Paul's captivated and mesmerized by one thing, right? Paul was captivated, he was charmed, entranced with what Christ had done for him on the cross. Rather than what he could do in front of others, he refused to boast about anything other than the cross. And that's very important to highlight, guys. Because there's not a perfect, and even in that word boast, in some, if you guys have the King James Version, that word boast is glory. And so because there's not a perfect word that accurately translates that word cleanly into the English language, I kind of wanted to spend some time on that word and concept of boasting as Paul used it in our text here. And so the meaning of the Greek word is hard to capture, and there's really more to it than merely boasting or bragging. So the King James Version uses the word glory instead of boast. So verse 14 would read this way: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So pastor and theologian John Stott kind of unpacks this clearer than I think I could ever, where he says it means, relating to this word glory or boast, it means to boast in, glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, it engrosses our attention, and it absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. Our glory is our obsession. So Paul refused to be obsessed about or live for anything other than the truth of the cross. He wasn't going to obsess about anything else. He wasn't going to live for the approval of others because of the cross. He had approval of God and knew that God only thought about him through the lens of Christ's work on the cross. Paul knew that he had been justified, right? Paul knew that he had been declared innocent, knowing he was guilty. Paul knew he had been treated excellently, even though he was unworthy. To obsess about his performance, to obsess about people's opinions made no sense in light of what Paul realized about the cross. In fact, look what he says at the second half of verse 14. My interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Guys, when we begin to understand the gospel, we see ourselves as dead, meaning crucified to the world, and the world is dead. Pastor and theologian John Stott again kind of comes to the rescue where he says this, explaining that verse. Previously, we were desperately anxious to be in favor with the world. But now we have seen ourselves as sinners and Christ crucified as our sin bearer. We do not care what the world thinks or says of us or does to us. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What incredible freedom, guys. What incredible freedom you and I have for those of us that are in Christ. And so that's why Paul is able to say here in verse 16, read with me, God's peace and mercy is that everyone on earth wants. God's peace and mercy is what everyone on earth wants, right? So Paul's just bringing out the truth, saying, hey, what the Galatians have been teaching us is that finding those two things is not possible through self-effort. You and I cannot change our right standing with God based upon what you and I bring to the table. They are only found in what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf and the work of the Spirit who transforms us when we put our faith in him. Look with me at verse 15. And it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. All right, so this kind of brings up the question, well, what's Christianity primarily about? Is it primarily about keeping rules, a list of do's and don'ts? Because, I mean, the world, if we're honest, the world, that's one of the biggest things that they have against us as Christians. Right? And they're very quick to point out our hypocrisies. Amen? Very quick. So is Christianity, period, about outward obedience? Or is it an inward transformation of the Spirit? And the answer to that is Christianity is primarily about what has been done for us, not what we may or may not do. It's about God taking action on our behalf and giving us his Son so that we may be justified and his Spirit so that we may be sanctified, right? And that's the order, right? You are justified, declared right before God, and then sanctification happens. If we're not careful, we can kind of flip the order around. We can, okay, this is a great community. Everyone's so loving here. I want to be a part of this group. I want to be a part of this church. Okay, what must I give up? What must I stop doing? No, we operate out of the indicatives. And out of those indicatives, we make them imperatives, if you were with us last week. Right? It's because of what Jesus has done in the gospel that we get to respond to God in obedience. And thank God for his Spirit allowing us to do that. So this was Paul's obsession, guys. Paul was obsessed with the cross of Christ. He was obsessed with it. And this is what he lived for and he gave his life for. And so it was the justification in the cross and the sanctification in the Spirit that gave Paul his strength to continue. And read with me, verse 17. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Now, I don't want to swing the pendulum too far the other way. There's some outward change that happens, right? There's an outward change. There's a visible outward change that happens when we encounter Jesus Christ. When Jesus saves us, if you call yourself a Christian here tonight and Jesus hasn't taken away certain addictions, if he hasn't taken away certain things, that there's something wrong there. It's by his Spirit that makes it pretty evident that outward things start to change, right? For like the same way Paul did. At the end of verse 17, for I bear on my body the scars that show that I belong to Jesus. And the text that kind of beautifully illustrates this truth is in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But these are kind of Paul's outward changes because he is following Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him, Jesus, far more. I have worked harder, have been put in prison more often, have been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights, and have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shriveled in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. Then, besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Right? Kind of a little hard to relate in today's day, right? Paul did not do this because he had to. Right? Because we've already laid that foundation. There wasn't anything that Paul had to do in order for God to be more proud of him. Rather, he was willing because he was obsessed. Paul had a beautiful obsession with what had been done for him at the cross and given to him in the Spirit. Now, biblical counselor on you guys right now. An obsession drives us, right? When you're obsessed, when you're addicted, it drives us. It becomes a controlling factor in the way you see life, in the way that you do things. I mean, when you're obsessed with something, that's what you see. If you've ever been obsessed with something or someone, there's not one moment of the day that you don't go about thinking about that thing. Or thinking about that person. And anything that would try to come in between that, what do you do to that? You're quick to smack it down, right? Because you ain't getting in the way of my obsession. You ain't getting in the way of this thing that I believe that gives me satisfaction and contentment. And so when Paul here, the obsession here is, his obsession of the cross is clearly what is driving Paul. But when Paul here is referring to scars, he has in mind the practice in Greek culture of branding slaves. He had been branded for Jesus and Jesus Christ's ownership over his heart and soul, and the affections were evident. Quick and simple, easy application for us. Is that obsession evident for us Christians? Is that obsession, right? Because because the cross of Christ is the only thing you and I have when it comes to relating to God. So would you guys agree with me that the cross is pretty important in our relationship with God, right? And so knowing that that's the one thing that we hold on to, we cling on to, we preach that to ourselves every single day. Does this sort of obsession describe you or me? When you fall short, when you're killing it, when you're killing it for the kingdom. Are you saying, Lord, wow, praise God that you would allow me, that you would save me? Christian, tomorrow morning you wake up, realize God allowed you to wake up a Christian tomorrow. Like, I should just say amen. So as I'm wrapping up here, what are you obsessed about? What marks you? And a way to find out what those obsessions are, or even potential idols in our lives, is think about what it was the last thing you got like really, really happy about. I mean, mountaintop experience happy. Or at the same time, think about what was the one thing that drove you insane, drove you to be angry and deeply, deeply upset. What marks you? This question is everything, because your obsession, like I mentioned to you guys, is what controls and drives you. Guys, the cross and the gospel became Paul's controlling factor. He was freed from false gods. He was freed from the approval of people, the need to be better, and the hurt that he was clearly going through. He was freed from failures of the past, so he was able to say, from a place of experience and sincerity, he was able to write verse 18. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. So we've clearly looked at what a non-gospel oriented life looks like, and what it values, and then we've looked at a life, namely exemplified in Paul. What a way of the cross, what someone that sees the cross in everything that they do. They see Jesus in every, they see the fact that Jesus saved them and allowed them to do that thing in everything that they're involved in. So I would pray that we gain and that we leave here tonight obsessed with something beautiful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I look at Paul's life. I look at his steadfastness to want to keep the main thing, to preach you and you crucified, to boast in nothing else but in the cross of Christ. Lord, can you just refresh that elementary, foundational truth to us? Lord, because if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for you saving us, we would still be lost in our sin. So, Lord, I would pray that by your Spirit, you begin to bring those people that haven't yet responded to that beautiful good news to yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being good even when we're not. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.